Thanks, Christian. Môre, ek het nog nie ordentlik môre gesê vir julle nie. Ek het hier geskree op julle vanoggend, sê maar daaroor. Excited geraak. Here is goed, amen. Nee, ek is net opgewonde dat die Here is konstant besig om ons te leer. En een van die goed wat ons moet aanleer, is dat hoe ons voel, en wat ons ervaar, en waar ons gaan, is nie veronderstel om die hardste te skree in ons lewe nie, of die hardste te praat in ons lewe nie. Dat Godse woord is hoër as dit. Dat wanneer ons sy woord verklaar, dan kom het die leeg terug nie. En wanneer ons sy woord confess, soos ek gesê, die woord beteken to say the same as, so wanneer ons die realiteit van die woord begin sê en spreek, dan word die realiteit ons realiteit. Because we start calling things that does not yet exist as if they do. So huidiglik voel ek nie so nie, but declaring the word of God, things start to change. Maar die Heilige Gees wag vir die woord om uit te gaan. So dis hoekom ek sê, dit help jy ons voel nie lus, of ons voel nie reg hê, en gaan nie regtig engage nie, gaan nie eintlik sing nie. Ons moet verstaan, dat wanneer ons dit begin doen, dan begin goed verander, nie net vir ons nie. Want ons kom ons nie net hier saam vir onsself nie, amen? Ons is hier om hom op te lig, eerstens, want het gaan oor hom, het gaan oor sy naam, het gaan oor sy koninkryk en sy glorie, maar het julle geweet, terwyl ons worship nou hier so, is hy besig om ander goed ook te doen. Hy sê, as we lift him up, he will draw all men unto himself. So baie keer moet ons verstaan, die, of ons wil worship of nie, het nie altyd te doen met ons nie. Te doen, dalk wil die Heilige Gees iets anders te doen op 'n ander plek. He wants to draw people unto himself, but he needs to be lifted up to do that. So this is a side note, dis laat jy waaroor ek wil preek hier, maar just I'm excited that the Lord is taking us to that place where he's teaching our hands to make war, where we start to fight with worship and praise, irrespective of how we feel when we enter the building in the morning. Yeah, I'm going to try English, I'm going to give it a go this morning, so hopefully there's no interpretation of tongues needed. But if so, you are welcome to bring the tongue in the end. Just want to position myself here. So dalk voor die tyd gedoen het. Good. All right. So I realized when I drove here this morning that I can prepare as good as I can, and I can release what's in my heart in a certain way, in the order that I feel the Lord wants to put it out. But the natural mind does not understand the things of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that needs to interpret, that makes it real to us, that makes it understandable to us. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And my prayer this morning is that we will receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. And that what word we receive from the Holy Spirit, that we will mix that word with faith. Because then the scripture says it will profit us much. Amen? So let's mix that word with faith as we continue. So just in that, I want to, Lord, we want to give this morning to you. We want to give this time into your hands. We acknowledge that you are here, Holy Spirit, as the one who teaches us, as the one who brings revelation to us, Lord, as the one who breaks open spiritual things that we can't understand with a natural mind. Holy Spirit, you come and show us truth. You come and teach us truth, Lord. So we pray that you will prepare our hearts now, that you'll open our ears, that our ears will be sanctified, that it will be set apart and made holy for the purpose of God, that we will hear what the Spirit is saying this morning, that there will come fruit from this morning and our time together. Lord, we just want to declare we love you and we love your presence and we love your word. Lord, thank you that the truth will set us free, God. And you are teaching us your truth. Lord, we give you praise this morning. Thank you, Father. Amen. So we've been talking about faith the last couple of weeks. And I started out with the race of faith. And the main focus there was endurance. And we looked at a few things, how we can endure and what makes it difficult in our lives. Things that we do, weights that we carry to help us endure. And Niels continued with that. And last week, Peter also spoke about faith. It was good. And this morning, I want to continue. And I want to refer to something that Niels said. Because if we say faith, there are many things that can be said. Eh? It's almost endless. But I want to highlight something that Niels said. He said that faith is the currency of the kingdom. And that's a good thing to remember. It's the currency of the kingdom. It is the way things happen in the kingdom. Faith is needed for things to happen. As we look at faith, we understand that we are saved by faith. So us being saved, faith is needed for that to happen. It says we are saved by grace through faith. The fact that we are made righteous, that we are redeemed, that we are justified, has to do with our faith in Jesus Christ. That's important. And we read about faith that the scripture says that it's impossible to please God without faith. So if we want to please God, faith is needed to do that. And then one of my favorite things is nothing will be impossible to those who believe. So it's big statements and they are built around faith. And another place says that the just shall live by faith. So to live means it includes everything that we do in our lives. What we say, what we think, how we respond, the choices that we make, everything is included in live. And the just shall live by faith. So all those things should be made on the basis of what we believe. A well-known verse says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't make our decisions on how we feel or our circumstances or even what we think or what we understand at that time. But our decisions, what we make and what we do in life, depends on the Word of God, on the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the promises of God. That is how we make decisions in our lives. But you know, the flesh and the old nature wants to see. It wants to rely on sight. It doesn't want to walk by faith. But the Spirit is happy and content to walk by faith and not by sight. So we see believing comes first and then seeing. And in referring to Lazarus, that piece in the scripture, Jesus said they should roll the stone. They buried him in a cave and rolled the stone out of the way so that he can go in. And Martha came to him and said, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be an odor. And Jesus turned to her and he said, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. So for us, believing comes first and then seeing. But the world says seeing is believing. We need to understand, we need to think differently. For us, believing comes first and then we will see. Jesus mentioned that when he comes back, he will be looking for something. What will that be? Faith. He said, when the Son of Man comes back, or when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? That is the thing he will be looking for when he comes back. Yeah, that struck me. And so clearly faith is needed and it is crucial to the Christian life. when Jesus referred to the disciples after the well-known story of the storm, and they were afraid, they think they're going to die, and Jesus referred to them as ones having little faith. And then in another place, a centurion comes to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, come and heal my slave, my servant." So Jesus says, "Okay, must I come?" And he said, "No, you don't have to come. Just say the word and he will be healed." And Jesus marveled at his faith. He said he had great faith. So we see there's a little faith and there's great faith. So there's measures of faith. That's what I want to point out there. And as we look to the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says that. Creek. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance. When something is a substance, it is real. Substance is real. And the word, the Greek word used for substance, means that it provides the basis for something. It is the basis for something, the foundation of something. In this case, faith is the foundation for hope and the evidence of things not seen. And in mentioning hope, something that Niels also touched on, and I think it's important for us to just quickly refer to that again. And there's a difference between faith and hope. And sometimes we struggle to distinguish between them. But hope is in the future, as Neil said, and faith is now. Faith is for now. It's present. And biblical hope is different than worldly hope. Biblical hope has an absolute confidence in the promises of God for the future, based on his faithfulness in the past. So it's an absolute confidence in God's plans and promises for us in the future, based on his faithfulness in the past. But a lot of promises God has made is that faith is conditional, that faith has been exercised. So it says this and this and this when we exercise faith, but not when we exercise hope. So if we pray in hope, we cannot receive promises that is ascribed to faith. So there's something that the Lord wants to teach us about the difference between hope and faith. But this morning I want to climb into the first scripture, and I want to start off where I ended off last time, and that is Hebrews 12. I'm going to read for us verse 1 and 2. I'm going to put all the scriptures on the screen, and I have different translations. It's just that I want to point out different things, and I would prefer actually if you follow on the screen and not in your Bible, as I highlighted some of the words and I colored in some of the words for you where I want to focus or where I want to stand still for a moment or two. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity. And I want to focus on that last bit that says, the one who brings our faith to maturity. Now, if faith needs to become mature, it naturally implies that there are immature stages as well. Therefore, growth is needed to move from immature faith to mature faith. So faith is not something that must remain the same or stay stagnant. It's something that should grow in our lives, and it's something that should move eventually to maturity. And this morning, We're going to look to that. We're going to look at a few scriptures, just how to do that. Or what does the scripture say in terms of that? And I want to encourage you that if you have little faith, or if you have great faith, or if you have immature faith or mature faith, faith firstly must grow, and secondly, it can grow. And I think that's what I want to bring over this morning, is that faith can grow, but it's important for it to grow in our lives. It cannot stay the same. It cannot remain the same. So the first one I want to mention is faith grows in truth. And the scripture I want to refer to is Colossians 2, verse 7. That's the New Living Translation. It's Paul writing. He says, "Let your roots grow down into him." Now, that him is Christ. He's the Word. And when we are rooted in the Word, we are rooted in Christ, and we are rooted in the truth. And let our lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. So once again, we see a growth of faith, an increase of faith. And we see in the scripture that faith grows in something. It grows in truth. So truth is important in our lives for faith to grow. And obviously the Word of God is the truth. So for us, practically, it is to spend time in the Word of God. But it's also to commune with God, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He will lead us into all truth. So that is important, firstly and foremostly, that faith needs to grow in something. The second one that connects well with this is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. It's the well-known scripture in Romans 10, verse 17. That is the New King James Version, I think. And I think it's Derek Prince that put it like this. He said that if you want faith, faith can come. It doesn't linger. It doesn't wait. It comes. But how does it come? By the Word of God. Through the Word of God. So once again, it's time in the Word, the written Word of God, the Logos Word of God, but also when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the Rhema Word of God. So communing with God is important. So in moments like that, when we hear the Word of God, faith comes. Just pause there. Faith comes by hearing, and then it spills over to the next one, and further growth takes place as we respond in obedience to that Word. As we act on the Word that we hear, further growth of faith takes place. Faith is matured, or brought to maturity, by obedience. I'm going to show you where we read that, or where we see that. It's in James 2, verse 14 to 26. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abram, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." So James here says that faith without works is dead, or it's useless. And works he's referring to what God says or what His word is saying to us. So if we hear but we do not respond on that word, it proves that faith isn't there, or it shows that it is useless. And we can talk all we want about faith, but if we don't act on the word of God and the word that God speaks to us, that actually shows that faith isn't present, or at least that it is useless then. And therefore he says, be a doer of the word and not only just a hearer of the word. Verse 21 and 22 says, was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So the Lord spoke to Abram about Isaac, what he was the promise, and he said that he should offer up his son Isaac. That was the word that came to him. That was the word that came to Abram. But in responding, in acting on the word of God, on what God said to him, it reads, faith was completed. Now that word completed, in the Greek, many times it means to bring to maturity. So when he heard God's word, faith came, but further growth only took place as he responded on that word. And then faith was brought to maturity. Are you getting this? So it's good, it's important. The first step is to hear the word of God. The first step for us is to position ourselves to hear the word of God. Spend time in the word of God. Mostly, he will speak to us through the word, the written word. And the Holy Spirit will highlight certain things or quicken certain scriptures to us or bring to remembrance certain things. So position ourselves to hear from God. But when we hear, the next thing is that we should respond. Because in responding, faith is matured or brought to completion. And move to the next one, is that faith grows through suffering, something that all of us like to do from time to time. Oh, no amen there. It's something that Peter spoke about, touched on last week, and I want to connect with him on that. And we're going to look at an example in the New Testament of a church that was growing in their faith. And it was the church of the Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians is written by Paul, and those letters were written from Corinth, and they were aimed at the newly established church in Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province in Macedonia, and it was quite an important city. It was ideally positioned on important trade routes, and was a center for trade and philosophy. So essentially it was an important city. And Paul and Silas, they went on a missionary trip, like Heinrich and Colin and the team is going on their trip to Cambodia. They went to Thessalonica and they preached to Jews in the Jewish synagogue, and a few of the Jews eventually came to salvation. And then they also preached to a few Greeks, and a few Greeks became saved. But the Jewish leaders then formed a mob, and they forced them out of the city prematurely. And therefore, naturally, Paul was quite worried about the newly established church in Thessalonica, and he was worried about the new believers. And a few months after that, he sent Timothy to go and check what's happening there, and also to encourage them and to establish them in their faith and to give feedback to Paul. But in 1 Thessalonians, we read that they received the word in much affliction. They suffered persecution from their countrymen. And further, we read that Timothy was sent that they should not be moved by these afflictions. So clearly, it was difficult circumstances for the Thessalonians. The new Christians suffered persecution, and to the point where Paul was afraid that they were going to be moved by these persecutions and that they experienced. And therefore, he sent Timothy, and Timothy reported back to him, and we will catch up here in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul writes about the Thessalonian church in 1 verse 4. It says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." So Paul was bragging about them to the other churches. He was saying, even though they were going through severe persecution, going through tough times, they were steadfast in their faith, and he was proud of them. But the verse that where I want to stop is the previous one, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly." He wanted to give thanks to God. Why? Because their faith was growing abundantly. And when I saw this, it and I started to want to know how did their faith grow. And I read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians a few times, but I couldn't find a clear reason why their faith grew. They didn't state it specifically. And as I read, some scriptures came to mind about the connection between faith and suffering. So I want to give you a possible reason, and most likely at least one of the reasons their faith was growing. As we look at the circumstances, the conditions, as they received those threats and they were persecuted, they went through trials and pressures, their faith was growing. So the first one I want to look at is Romans 5, 3 to 5. It's one back. Nina? Yes. It says, Paul writing, "But let us rejoice in our sufferings and hardships." Something that doesn't come naturally. Ivies? We rejoice in our sufferings and hardships, "knowing that hardships, distress or pressure or trouble produces endurance, and endurance character or spiritual maturity, and character hope and confident assurance." So Paul says, let us rejoice in our sufferings. And the first thing we think, we just read over that scripture and think, yeah, whatever. But he gives the reason. He say, knowing, we can rejoice when we know that it is doing something in our lives. It is producing something in our lives. What does it produce? Endurance. So that's quite important as we look back in the race of faith. Endurance is needed because it's an endurance race. But if endurance is continued, it does something else. It produces proven character or spiritual maturity and a maturing of our faith. That is the end result of going through suffering. It may look different to each one of you. Some it might be a time of financial pressure or relational tension or something at work or the conditions there or the lack of work or whatever. There's many things which can be suffering to us. But it's true for all of them and each one of them. If we persevere, if we go through them, the end result will be a maturing in our lives, in our Christian walk and in our faith. So maybe that's not enough for you. I'll give you another one. It's James 1 verse 2 to 4. And it's a different author, but it is scary Maybe, miskien het hy afgeskryf by Paulus, but it is exactly almost the same. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know, in the knowing, that the testing of your faith produces something. What does it produce? Perseverance. And if perseverance, finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he says again, rejoice. Why? When we know that suffering is producing something. What is it producing? Endurance or perseverance. That's important in our lives. But if endurance or perseverance finishes its work, the last step is a maturing of our faith and a maturing of our spiritual lives. It says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I gave you two, I'll give you another one. A last one. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 7. Peter writes, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So it is only if it's necessary. It's not unnecessary. It's not in vain. There's a reason behind it. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says that faith is tested. Faith needs to be tested. Some of you think, oh no, why? Why? I believe, but don't test it. Please don't test it. But it's tested to prove or to show that it is genuine, to show that it is real. But what test is used? And Peter uses the picture of how they refine metals. The gold and silver, as in those days, it was refined in a furnace with severe heat that came from a fire until the metal melted, and eventually impurities were separated from that metal and was removed, and the end result was it was more pure. It was more valuable. And in this case, the trials, the suffering, and the pressure that you are experiencing now in your life or have in the past and will in the future, it is the furnace to purify our faith, to make it more valuable and to prove that it is true and that it is real. Although we don't want to go through it, it has a good outworking. It's better for us to go through it. But in the knowing, like James wrote and Paul wrote, in the knowing what it does in our lives, it helps us to go through it. Knowing that it does something, it's not in vain. But if you think it's in vain, so it's important for us to know what it's achieving in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 to 9 in the NIV. It's the last one for this this heading. Again, Paul, we do not want you to be uninformed. So he said, we want to inform you, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. He chose great pressure, not just normal pressure, but great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. So in that saying, but this happened, there's a purpose given. There's a reason for that happening. That we might not rely or trust on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says there was a great pressure. The pressure was so great they couldn't endure any longer on their own ability. And that happened not in vain, but for a reason, that their trust should move from self to God. I feel when I read through this morning, I think this is a word for some of you right now, or will be soon, that when we experience great pressure in our lives, there's a reason for it. And one of those reasons is that trust moves from self to God, to trusting in our own abilities, to trusting in the ability of God. Sometimes it's only pressure that can move trust from self to God. Pressure is needed. When we realize, shucks, I'm not gonna make it. I'm not gonna be able to endure. Then we move our trust and say, our trust isn't gonna make it. We need to place it on God. And in that process of shifting trust towards God, that is a crucial moment in our lives. That is where faith grows and where faith is matured, so that there will come times when great pressure isn't needed anymore, because we know trust needs to move from self to God. And I want to encourage you that if you're in that place, the pressure is so great, you don't know how you're going to make it, God wants you to move trust towards Him. And that is what I think one of the reasons most probably were for the Thessalonians growing in their faith. They received the word. In the word coming, it was affliction. It was tough from the beginning. And enduring this, because Paul wrote about their endurance, there was a growing of faith. And we want us to be as a house and a church in the valley. We want to grow in our faith. We don't want to become stagnant. We don't just want to accept the measure of faith that we have now and think, okay, that's the reality. It's always going to be like that. Maybe it's like that now, but it's not supposed to stay there. It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to be matured. And that's what we want. That's what we want to go for. Amen? Individually, but as a house as well. The last one we're going to look to is an example of faith. It's one of our faith examples, which is Abram. Abram received the promise from God. And the piece that I want to look at the scripture is in Romans 4. It's verse 18 to 21. I think it's the ESV. And I'm going to read it for us. In hope he believed, that's Abram, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's quite bluntly put. And or when he considered the barrenness or the inability of Sarah's womb to bear children. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Abram received the promise from God, but when he looked at his circumstances, it didn't make any sense. Does that sound familiar? You received a promise or promises from God, but when you look at your circumstances, you're like, yo, that doesn't make any sense. How is this ever going to happen? So the promise for Abram was a son and the father of becoming a father of many nations. And the circumstances under which he received the promise, a dead body and a barren womb. A devastating combo. Maybe a great combo if you don't want to bear children. But if you want children, that is not a good combo. A dead body and a barren womb. And then God says, you will have a child. Like, yo, And you'll be a father of many nations. And after that, he says, okay, now you wait. Okay, how long? Of 25 years. Oof. How many of you like waiting? If you put up your hand, you lie. It's church, you can't lie. He had to wait 25 years, and normally when we wait, especially under those situations or circumstances, I don't know about you, but my faith tends to waver, to buckle a bit, and unbelief and doubt wants to come and minister to me. And in times like that, the reality of our circumstances starts to speak louder than the promises and the faithfulness of God. But not only did Abram not waver in his faith, nor submit to unbelief, in my eyes, he would have, in 25 years, I think if his faith just remained the same, I would have said, yo, great job. Great job waiting 25 years. Faith didn't waver. Unbelief didn't settle in. But the scripture says his faith grew stronger in the period of waiting. How? As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abram didn't look at his own abilities. Maybe it was quite obvious he couldn't look at his own abilities. And he just made a decision, say, it has to be God's ability. You see, sometimes if there, this won't do a struggle for wise maskina, great pressure. If there's a chance that we can make it on our own, we will go on our own. Until we cannot make it, we will put our trust in God. I don't know about you, maybe I'm speaking for everybody, maybe I should speak just for myself. But that's the natural thing. Like I said, the flesh and the old nature wants to depend on what we see and wants to go with our circumstances and what we understand and what's possible, what's not possible. But Abram looked at God's ability, and that is what faith does. It looks at God's ability. And when he looked at God's ability, he started praising him. He started giving glory to God. And in my life, I look to the situation, or I focus on the situation, and I focus on the promise, and then I make the calculations. And then sooner than later, I see the probability of this promise happening is very low. And maybe how long? The longer the time frame gets, the lower the probability gets. But Abram didn't do that. He just focused on the ability of God and on God's faithfulness. And he started giving glory to God. He just said, Lord, you have been faithful through the generations. There's no lack, there's no limitation with God. Anything's possible. He started praising him and looking to the author and the finisher and the completer of his faith. But why does God give us promises in situations where it seems impossible? Who can deny that? I'm going to keep you in suspense. So, band, will you maybe just come to the front? I'll tell that next week. We just... So, why does he give promises that seems so impossible when we look at our circumstances? You know why? Because God is a God that defies the laws of nature. He doesn't care about the laws of nature, because he's the God of the impossible. He's the God of the miraculous. He's a God that makes a way where there seems to be no way. When does it seem there's no way? When we look at it, it seems that there's no way. There's never no way to God. It's only seems to us if there's no way. When we look at a desert, we say there's no way a river can flow in the desert because it's a desert. Then God says, I will make rivers to flow in desert places. God wants us to move our trust from self to Him. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to come to that place where we make a calculation. We say our own ability is not going to cut, but God's ability. That's what we're going to focus. And as we focus on His ability and on His faithfulness, we start giving Him praise. We start giving Him glory. And as we give Him glory, faith grows in our lives. Have you experienced that when you, I don't always manage to get that right, but sometimes I feel overwhelmed if I don't know what's going to happen or what's the outcome going to be. And I go into worship. And as I worship God, faith starts to rise in my heart. Have you experienced that? If you've not experienced that before, I want to encourage you, go and do that. If you feel overwhelmed, if you don't know what decision to make, if you're not hearing from God, maybe go into worship and give God glory. You can pray, yes, go petition Him for the outcome and for the answer. But after that, focus on His ability. Start focusing on His faithfulness. Start declaring that. Start worshiping. In moments like that, faith is gonna grow. So this morning, as I recap, You can stand as I do that, if you don't mind. So firstly, we just established the importance of faith in the Christian life. And then we had a look from Scripture, the necessity of faith to grow. And that it can grow. And then we looked at how can it grow. It grows in something and it grows in truth. We need to position ourselves to be rooted in truth. That is the only way faith can grow. Then as we do that, we hear the Word of God. We hear through the Holy Spirit that speaks to us through Scripture as we read it. Or pictures, or whatever way you choose to. And as we hear the Word of God, as we obey, as we act on that Word, further growth takes place. And it is brought to maturity or completion. And we see through sufferings, through difficult times, through the times when we receive or we are under great pressure, and our ability to endure isn't there anymore. We shift our trust from God, from self to God, and we start relying on Him. We saw that Abram, he was waiting, and I think that last one is something that we all experienced at a certain point, and most probably still waiting for promises that God has given you. And that one encouraged me the most in my own life. I'm not good at waiting at this stage. And I thought that if it can just happen, I wouldn't have to wait any longer. It would be great. I was afraid that my faith will fail or that it will buckle. But when I read that, I said, no, in the meantime, faith is not just to stay the same. In the meantime, faith grows. And how? It's as we give Him glory, as we worship Him, as we praise Him, as we focus on His faithfulness. So this morning, I want you to just close your eyes. Because sometimes we can hear a word and we can go out and we don't respond on that. I believe that the Holy Spirit has already pointed out one or more of these things in your own life. Maybe you didn't even know that faith can grow. I don't know where you are now. Maybe you have little faith or great faith or immature faith. But just a revelation that faith can grow. And this morning, if that is you, if you want faith to increase in your life, just raise your hands to God. Just in a moment that we set apart for Him. In this moment, we stop everything, God. And we read about faith. And we know that we must have faith. But we have little faith sometimes. But in realizing that it can grow, this morning we say yes to that, God. Let faith grow in our lives, God. Make it to prosper in our lives, God. Make it to prosper in this congregation, Holy Spirit. That we will be known as a people of great faith, Lord. When you come back, Jesus, that you will look and your eyes will run to and fro over the earth. And you will see a people in Wellington. And you will find faith in this place, in this house. That is our prayer this morning. We're going to exercise the last one. We're going to give glory to God with a worship song this morning. And He will cause faith to grow in our lives. So we're going into a worship song. I want to encourage you to just stay connected to God as we ask Him to increase faith. Start to worship Him. Give glory to Him. And faith will grow in this moment. And each time as we do it, there will be a growing and a growing of faith in our lives. Discuss with Him something that He pointed out. You struggle to spend time with Him and in the Word. You struggle to commune with Him. Ask the Holy Spirit, help me in point one. Help me in point two. Maybe you don't hear the word, the voice of God. Maybe you're struggling with that. Say, Holy Spirit, open my ears so that I can hear your voice. Maybe you're struggling to act out a word that God gives to you. Say, Lord, make me bold, God. Holy Spirit, enable me to do what you ask me to do. Maybe you're going through the suffering one. You're struggling with great pressure, financial, relational. Say, Lord, I want my trust to be shifted to you. I want to rely on you, God. Maybe you're waiting for a promise. Say, Lord, even if I have to wait 25 years, thank you, Lord, that my faith will grow, God, because I'm going to give you glory. I'm going to say, Lord, you are able and you are well able. I'm going to look at your ability and your faithfulness. So in thinking about those things, in speaking to God about those things, we're going to enter the worship song. And I want you to engage with your heart.